It is a beautiful song, How Great Thou Art. I remember hearing a program the other day by Mr. Armstrong talking about that song, how that he would like to compose a song one day. But I don't guess he got to in this life, but maybe in the world tomorrow. We often saw him up there as he was conducting the music for the young ambassadors and different things, and evidently he had a great deal of music appreciation. And just thankful for the wonderful truths that he told us about how great God is. I remember the story of Abraham and Sarah not having any children, and God letting them know that they were going to be having a child. And Abraham was too old, he couldn't have any children, he thought, and Sarah thought she couldn't have any children, and it must have been laughter in her mind, because she said, "No, I didn't laugh." God said, "You laughed. You laughed, no, because it was impossible." But God evidently healed her. And if Abraham was having any problems, evidently God healed Abraham too, because he went on to have several other children after him and another wife and lived to be about 175, if I remember. But God asked Sarah the question, is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard? As we see sickness, as we see all kinds of illnesses, and at times the doctors go to the people and tell them, "This is too hard for me. Only God can help you now," if he believes in God. But the good news is, God can help. And God has promised certain people to help. On our scripture for today, on the front of the bulletin, Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." And that's a wonderful benefit there. A lot of times if you want to be an employee of a company and you're thinking about going to a certain company, you may want to ask them, "Well, what are the benefits? What are the benefits that I'm going to have?" Well, whenever we become an employee, a servant, a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, there are benefits. And fantastic benefits working for God. Like it says here, who forgives all your iniquities. He says he forgives all of our sins. That's what he says he'll do. And he also says who heals all your diseases. Mr. Armstrong was talking to a woman, I don't know if she had requested to be prayed for or anyways, and she said, "I know God can heal if it's his will." If it's his will. Is that the way you and I think a lot of times? I know God can do this if it's his will. Well, Mr. Armstrong read her this scripture, had her read it. He says, "Do you believe that God forgives all your sins?" Well, yes. Well, he says the same scripture says, "Who heals all your diseases." If we can believe that he will forgive all of our sins, should we not be able to believe that he will heal all of our diseases? And again, is there anything too hard for God? Like is asked, there are things that are too hard for doctors, but nothing's too hard for the great physician. They're only mediocre physicians, and they actually can't heal. Only God can heal. Mr. Armstrong told a story about a man traveling from Europe before the airplanes were able to travel all the way across the ocean. And it was a steamship, I think he said. So it was going to take a while to get across. And this man was able to buy him a ticket. And I imagine for his time, it was probably quite a luxury boat. And he knew he was short on money. So he packed him a big, I guess it was a suitcase full of crackers and cheese. So if you're going to take quite a while to steam across the ocean, you would probably get tired of crackers and cheese. I like crackers and cheese, but can you imagine every day? But fortunately for him, after only about 3 days, I think one of the workers on the ship noticed he wasn't ever seen down in the cafeteria, and the man explained, "I just can't afford it. I've got this great big pile of cheese and crackers here." And he said, "Well, with your purchase of your ticket, it also included all your meals." And that, I'm sure he was a very happy man after eating cheese and crackers for 3 days. And sometimes we as God's people, we may forget this wonderful benefit that God heals all of our diseases. I've told some of you or all of you years ago, is up about Manchester. It might have been a holy day. We were all meeting up there, and some of you were there then. And you could hear my chest rattling. I had some kind of flu, or you may have thought it was pneumonia, and maybe it was. But I wasn't anointed for it. I was tough. Jesus Christ's broken body did not pay for that. I paid for it all myself because I didn't ask for God to anoint me and to heal me. And so another time when I got sick, I thought, now look how long it took me that other time. I didn't ask for the broken body of Jesus Christ to be applied to me. And look how what I went through. So I got anointed, and guess what? It went away much quicker, and it wasn't near as severe. So do we want to pay for our own physical sins through illness and suffering and pain, or allow Jesus Christ, who his body was broken and striped for us to be healed? It seems like such a waste for us not to take advantage of that benefit that we can have. It's a wonderful benefit. In the healing booklet, starting off the introduction, 1979, is the day of miracles past. Now, many people seem to think so. Many people would, just like Mr. Armstrong thought of his wife at first when he found out that she was going to observe the seventh day Sabbath. She's a fanatic. That's probably what they think about you and me, to think that we would actually trust God to heal instead of a doctor. And I said before, Mr. Arm said doctors can't heal, and I had an event in my life where it confirms that to me. A guy that worked with me at work broke his arm, his upper arm, about right here. So he went and had a cast put on it. And after several weeks, the arm still hadn't healed. So then they gave him a little machine. This was back, I don't know, it might have been around 79, 80, 81 or so. And so they gave him a little machine, an electrical stimulation machine, to try to stimulate the body where it would heal. Guess what? It didn't heal. So what did the great physician here below do? They cut his arm open and they bolted it together. They couldn't heal. How many times have you cut yourself with a knife or on a piece of barbed wire or a piece of glass or something, and that's getting pulled apart? And maybe you put stitches in it, maybe just a Band-Aid or something. And for some reason, it just knitted itself back together. Isn't that amazing? That God put healing in the body, where the skin would just heal itself back together. Imagine if God didn't do that. Every time we've cut ourselves or ripped ourselves, if it never would heal. So God is a great healer. So does the living God heal sickness and disease today upon believing prayer? Or was healing performed only by Christ and the original apostles? Did God raise up medical science for our day? What about modern faith healers and public healing services? So it goes through a lot of information in this booklet. I don't know what page one was, but the last page was close to 80 on it. He went through it, I think, very thoroughly. Under chapter one, healing in our time. Jesus healed to prove he was Messiah? Some people think that Jesus healed and did that because he was proving to people that he was the Messiah. And B, most Christians say God raised up medical science for our day. So many people really don't believe that God heals today. But imagine the God who designed our bodies, and then he made them, he created them, he knows all the workings of them. Surely he's the most qualified. Yes, we can go to God for our healing. You and I know that the day of miracles is not past. It was not past. I know in my own case, been several years ago, probably back around, maybe 99, when I was living in Ohio, and I'd gone to the dentist, he wanted to send me to a specialist for a tongue doctor, because he had seen a spot on my tongue. And I can't go in a couple weeks, I knew, because the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up. So when I was down at the feast, I don't know exactly what it was, but my tongue got in a horrible shape. I mean, it was terrible. Now, I went and got a bottle of peroxide, the gargle and stuff, but I went to the ministry and asked to be anointed. I said, I got this problem with my tongue. Something's going on. And I might have mentioned they got a spot on it and they want to send me to a specialist. But when I got back from the feast and went back to the dentist for him to check it out again, he said, where's the spot? The spot is gone. Evidently, he thought it was cancer. But our great God can heal anything. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing's too hard for him. It said that Christ appeared as the messenger, Malachi 3:1, preaching the gospel and healing the sick. And the apostles also preached the gospel and healed the sick. Not only did the apostles, but I remember, I didn't look up this time, how that he sent the 70 out to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And when the people came back in, I believe it was the 70, if not the 12 apostles, they were so excited because they preached the gospel, the sick were healed, and the demons were cast out. And Jesus said, don't rejoice over this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. He says that's the big things, that God has your name written in heaven. He knows that you're one of his. And I know one thing, they didn't have to have TV, radio, the internet, or anything. Whenever someone was blind or lame or couldn't hear or couldn't speak, paralyzed, when they were healed, you know, they listened to exactly what Jesus told them so many times. Don't tell no one. No, they went out and told everybody. They were excited. They could see again. They could walk again. They could hear. And of course, just thousands followed him. Not only did they get to hear the spiritual food, get the healing, but they wanted the physical food, the miracles he performed. So God used a duality at that time. But in the healing booklet, Mr. Armstrong points out, though, that this duality ceased. And this we all know in Matthew 24:14, when he talks about the commission, he doesn't tell them to preach the gospel to all the world and heal all the sick. Matthew 24:14. And for the kingdom, I'm in chapter 25, that won't work. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Yes, and in the end time, that is what Mr. Armstrong did. An apostle is one sent forth with the gospel. And he preached the gospel, but he didn't have any healing campaigns while he was there where they would come forward and he would hit them in the head and they would come under the power. No, he preached the gospel to the world. So as far as that part of the healing part was not under Mr. Armstrong's time. When I talked about that healing like that, it reminded me of him talking about all these people would put him down, you know, the other preachers and stuff, and say that he was a false preacher or a false apostle or a false prophet, false preacher. But if they were sick or if they needed something, they wanted to run to Mr. Armstrong. And one of the Pentecostals wanted to be healed and everything. And he said, well, since you people and your minister thinks about this, and he said that you may go to any other church service in town, but not where Mr. Armstrong is, why don't you go to them? And say, what would I go over there for healing? And so Mr. Armstrong, they were Pentecostal, and Mr. Armstrong said, you were there at the campaign that I did and stuff. Are you not obeying God's commandments because you're rebellious? Or is it because you really didn't understand the truth? And they said, we really don't understand that. And he said, well, I'm going to take you at your word and I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to pray for God to heal you. There was one of the women that was with him. And he said, the minute he started praying, he said, then they were trying to drown him out. Praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. And stuff like that. And then this woman lets out this thing they called a holy laugh. And he said, he just rebuked, he said, you know, in Jesus' name, you know, I cast these evil spirits out or whatnot. And they all went suddenly silent, these evil spirits to leave. And they all stopped at the same time. They got up. They started walking out. But the one that's one hand said, well, I'm healed now anyways. So he encountered things like that. Another one, the group of Pentecostals, a few years back I heard a sermon called Slain in the Spirit. Well, they, I guess, just called it coming under the power of the Spirit or something. The minister's wife, and if you've ever seen any of these Pentecostal meetings, they fall backwards. And usually maybe someone hopefully will be there to catch them, they'll lower them down. Where whenever people come in presence of God and His Spirit in the Bible, you'll notice that they fall forward. And so she was slain in the spirit. She was on her back, unconscious, coma or whatnot. They could not wake her up. And one of them finally found Mr. Armstrong. We had a whole group out all over town looking for you. Come pray for the minister's wife. We can't wake her up. And Mr. Armstrong went in and laid hands on her. She woke up. He helped her up. He turned around and walked out with all the rest there. Their jaws probably down on the ground. But God does heal. God does have power. But just because the church and what Mr. Armstrong did didn't go around having healing programs for all the world, this is one of the benefits of God's people. And it's still very much a benefit today that God does heal. God does heal. It said the early apostles, their prime emphasis was on one, replacing of temporary rituals by the Holy Spirit, two, the resurrection, infallible proof of Christ's Messiahship. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection, to his resurrection. And of course, we know they preached the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. But so soon after Jesus died, in like 31 AD, after 33 AD, Simon Magus, the sorcerer we read of there in Acts, had already tried to steal Christianity away, appropriating the name of Christ, but then doing away with the law of God, offering forgiveness of sins, offering grace. And it was the Gentiles' persecution against the church, he says, that primarily aimed against God's law. Simon Magus' doctrine of grace was, there's no need to keep the law. Christ has done it all for you. They started preaching another gospel, another Jesus. There were false apostles, false teachers. The message, the gospel of the kingdom of God, was suppressed. Many times we hear by about the end of the first century, which would have been about the time that the apostle John died. We think it was close to the end of the first century when he died. Is like a whole new church whenever history opens up, as we've read through the history of the church and seen it. A whole new church is on the scene. And the true church of God is persecuted. The true church of God are fanatics. They're a cult. And their message at times was the kingdom became the church. The church was the kingdom of God on earth. Or the second point of view, like perhaps, I don't know back then, but even today, they think that it's set up in your heart. The kingdom of God is within you. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought he was going to boot the Romans out right then, and he was going to take over them. But he was explained to them that the kingdom of God was within them, but the proper translation is among your midst. That he was the announcer of that soon coming kingdom of God to be set up here on this earth. And as we know, Mr. Armstrong often turned over to Revelation 12:9, where Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. He has deceived all nations. They have even believed in a false gospel. He brought in a false gospel, a false Jesus, false ministry. And also healing the sick had ceased. There are two churches. We read of in Revelation 12. Is a little flock. And in Revelation 17 is the great whore and daughters. A great church with split off daughter churches. But you and I were called at a fantastic time. We were called at the time that we understand was the Philadelphia era, when an open door was given, where the gospel of the kingdom of God, like it says there in Matthew 24:14, was to be preached again into all the world. And it was. Mr. Armstrong said this gospel has now been preached into all the world. But when he made that statement, whether speaking or writing, he didn't stop. He still continued to preach. And then when he was unable to, he appointed presenters on TV to continue preaching. And we're just a little flock today, but Mr. Armstrong is still taking the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. He's an apostle through the website. It's available if people can find it, if they'll tune in. And then it's up to God how much more that he wants us to do. But the message is still there. I like the website we have now better than the other one. And part of it may be the new computer too, but it's so easy to find. I can go over there and pop on a booklet like the one on healing. And then down there it will say download or something. I don't know if my other one took 30 minutes to download it or what, but this one is just like that. It's quick. And then open up and there the booklet is. So we've been so blessed to be able to continue being able to hold on to these truths. And to be able to go like to this doctrine of healing. God still heals today. It said, Mr. Armstrong learning to believe. He started off small. He had to start off learning about the Sabbath and the holy days. When he first started off, he had music on the radio at the campaigns and stuff. He had an altar call. Does that surprise you? He even thought he was born again, from what I understand. God used him to dig out these gold nuggets of truth, and it took a long time. You and I got to come in and have all these beautiful booklets there, get to hear Mr. Armstrong preach, a ministry, a church, and get to learn them. Be taught by an apostle to continue in the apostles' doctrine. But by the autumn of 1926-27, he said the Church of God, the millennium, they believed in a millennium. But they didn't know what it would be like. You know one reason why they didn't know what it would be like? They weren't keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They weren't keeping all of God's annual holy days. You and I, each year, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we learn what the millennium will be like. So God started using and raising up Mr. Armstrong, this Philadelphia era, in order to reveal this lost truth, this lost knowledge. We remember watching, it may have been called Behind the Work or something, and showing them in the relay race, passing the baton off to the next era. And the baton was passed off to Mr. Armstrong in the Philadelphia era. Let's turn over to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, to verse 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, messenger. And I believe we were told that could be an angel, or it could be the apostle, Mr. Armstrong. And he says down here in verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. So Mr. Armstrong had an open door. And he goes on down here, I know your works. You kept my name. Verse 10, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11, hold fast, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God in New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name." So God raised him up, and God revealed this wonderful truth to him about healing. Mr. Armstrong is baptized, I think it says here, around 1927. I think it says he was living in Portland, Oregon. He received God's Spirit of Truth, and he was learning God's truth and unlearning false teaching. Like I said, he had to learn each one of these truths. He didn't have an apostle to teach him. These truths had been lost, and he learned the truth of healing from a man that he thought perhaps had the very gift of healing, if ever a man that he knew had one. And I'd like to read to you about it out of autobiography. This is back in August of 1927. And he writes here, the headline, "Does God Heal Today?" Does God heal today? But back there, Mrs. Armstrong is stricken. The one right before long, early August 1927, a series of physical illnesses and injuries attacked Mrs. Armstrong. First, she was bitten on the left arm by a dog. Before this healed over, she was driven to bed with tonsillitis. She got up from this too soon and was stricken violently with a back set. But meanwhile, she had contracted blood poisoning as a result of being struck with a rose thorn on the index finger of her right hand. Can you imagine that? She is just attacked one time after another. For two or three days, her sister and I had to take turns day and night soaking her right hand in almost blistering hot Epsom salt water. I'm sure a lot of you have done that at times. And covering her wrist and forearm with hot towels, always holding her right arm high. You know, just digressing from this a minute, a few years ago, Debbie's hand, finger or something, became infected with the type of work she does and everything, and she developed blood poisoning. And she saw the red line running up her arm. And she asked for prayer, anointing, and when she did that, she says she immediately started watching the red line start going back down. God heals today, ask Debbie. She knows. You know. So they were holding her right arm high. The back set from the tonsillitis developed into quinsy. It just keeps on going. It keeps getting worse. Her throat was swollen shut. It locked her jaws. For 3 days and three nights, she was unable to swallow a drop of water or a morsel of food. I have a little bit of an idea maybe about that. My brother Sam several years ago had to have his esophagus stretched. For some reason, his throat and going down through there, it's just closing together. And at times he is better shaped than her because he could get liquid down. He would drink bean juice. Well, Mom missed one little pinto bean. It was probably soft. And it went down. And he was choking to death. He just fell on the floor. She beat him on the back or something, finally got it dislodged or whatnot. But he couldn't get anything down. Here Mrs. Armstrong was. 3 days and three nights, she wasn't able to swallow a drop of water or a morsel of food. And on top of all this, more seriously, for 3 days and three nights, she is unable to sleep a wink. Can you imagine that? With all this, unable to sleep a wink for 3 days and three nights. She was nearing exhaustion. The red line of the blood poisoning, in spite of our constant hot Epsom salt efforts, was streaking up her right arm and had reached her shoulder on the way to her heart. The doctor had told me privately she could not last another 24 hours. The third sleepless, foodless, and waterless day was a scorching, hot summer day in early August. You know, they had wonderful ice-cold air conditioning back then. No, they didn't. I remember the hot summers in Georgia, and we didn't have air conditioning. I'd be laying there in the bed, and the bed, me, and t-shirt, and everything, just soaking wet, hot. You can imagine how miserable Mrs. Armstrong was. And notice the doctor says, I've done all that I can do. There's nothing left to do. A neighbor later came to see my wife. Mr. Armstrong, she asked out of hearing of my wife, would you object if I asked a man, his wife, to come and anoint and pray for your wife's healing? As I was reading through the healing booklet this time, I wondered, did the Church of God not understand healing at that time? That God had to reveal that to Mr. Armstrong? That sounded a little fanatical to me, yet somehow I felt too embarrassed to object. Well, I suppose not, I replied hesitantly. About 2 hours later, she returned and said they would come at about 7 in the evening. So I don't know how long it took over on Billy Sunday Road to get to that tabernacle where the meeting was at one time and back. And she talked a while, but still 2 hours is a pretty good trip. But he began to have misgivings. He started thinking about, what if they're Pentecostal? What if they start shouting? What if they're wildfire shouters? Suppose they shout and yell and scream like these holy roller or Pentecostal fanatics do. Oh my, what would our neighbors think? Can you ever imagine Mr. Armstrong hearing a minute later in his life, what would somebody think? He'd say, I don't care what anybody thinks, it's what God thinks, what God says that matters. Remember growing up, he was a person that he wanted the important people to look on him as important. That was his goal. What would others think of him? But then as he kept growing in God's way, it didn't matter anymore. Remember then when his wife started keeping the Sabbath, what will my business acquaintances think? But the more he served God, his mind was focused on, well, what will God think about it? And I probably told you before, when they passed one of the milestones in the work of God, and I don't know if radio was there, TV was there, magazine people and stuff, but they were all patting Mr. Armstrong, so to speak, on the back, saying all these wonderful things to him, probably at the lectern. And at first I heard he smiled a little bit, but then after a while, he didn't like it at all. And he got up and told him, this is not the work of Herbert W. Armstrong. This is the work of God. He was concerned, what would God think? So he gathered courage to go to our neighbor. Can you imagine Mr. Armstrong having gathered courage? And he said, I've been thinking it over. Maybe it's best if they don't come. And then she started telling him how far she'd have to walk, that she'd go right away to get to them. And then it was now in the heat of the day, the hottest day of the year. I felt quite ashamed to impose on this woman. He said, I hate to ask you, but he said, but I'm afraid these people might yell and shout and create a neighborhood disturbance. And she said, oh no, these are very quiet people. They won't do that. So I said, okay, let them come. Well, he showed up. And he did something that you may not see a lot of Christians do, and maybe ministers. He said he had a Bible in his hands. And he said, would you mind if I ask you a few questions before you pray for my wife? This was a subject Mr. Armstrong hadn't looked into before, the subject of healing. He welcomed the questions, and he had a Bible in his hands, and one by one he answered my every question and doubt by turning to a passage in the Bible and giving me the Bible answer. How do you like that? Mrs. Armstrong, when she learned about the Sabbath, the woman just told her, turn to this passage in the Bible. Turn to that passage, was it, Mrs. Runcorn? And now here this man says, here, read it in the Bible. Prove it for yourself. And he did. By this time, I had become sufficiently familiar with the Bible to recognize every passage he read. Only I'd never thought of these biblical statements and promises and admonitions in this particular light before. He said he just never thought of it. He'd read these scriptures, but they'd never come together. Remember, he talked about the jigsaw puzzle. And then these pieces on healing started fitting together, and he could see the picture, God's great plan of healing. As these answers continued coming from the Bible, I began to understand and to believe, and I knew the same assurance was forming in Mrs. Armstrong's mind. You know what that assurance was? That assurance was faith. Let's turn over to Hebrews 12. Or I mean Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And notice what it says here in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So notice that faith, you can't see it. You can't hold it in your hand. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You can't touch it. It's not something physical. This right here is spiritual. And he says it is an evidence of things not seen. That's faith. And he began to believe in him and Mrs. Armstrong. When they heard the scriptures, they believed. They had the faith of Jesus Christ. Finally, I was satisfied. I had the answer from the Bible. See, this is where he went to know if God heals today. If God will heal you. If he'll heal me. Finally, I was satisfied. I had the answer from the Bible. I believed. My wife believed. We knelt in prayer beside her bed as he anointed my wife with oil from a vial he carried. He uttered a quiet, positive, very earnest and believing prayer, which was utterly different from any prayer I had ever heard. This man actually dared to talk directly to God and to tell God what he had promised to do. He quoted the promises of God to heal. He applied them to my wife. He literally held God to what he had promised. It was not because we as mortal humans deserved what he asked, but through the merits of Jesus Christ and according to God's great mercy. He merely claimed God's promise to heal. He asked God to heal her completely, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. You have promised, he said to God, and you have given us the right to hold you to your promise, to heal by the power of your mighty Holy Spirit. I hold you to that promise. We expect to have the answer. It was not a long prayer, perhaps a minute or two, but he spoke. As he spoke, I knew that as sure as there is a God in heaven, my wife had to be healed. Any other result would have nullified the authority of the scriptures. Complete assurance seized me. Complete faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Faith is believing when we find God says something in his word that he will do, that he'll do it. The scripture says that there's some things that God can't do, and one of those things is God cannot lie. If we find the promise in the Bible that he will heal us, he will not lie. He is a God of truth. He will heal us. We simply knew that she was released from everything that had gripped her. She was freed from the sickness. She was healed. To have doubted would have been to doubt God, to doubt the Bible. It simply never occurred to us to doubt. We believed, we knew. It doesn't say here that he suddenly saw the blood poisoning go up at her arm. It doesn't say that her jaw was immediately unlocked. I don't know if it was instantaneous right at the moment. You know, sometimes heals just like that and sometimes more gradually. But I thought it was pretty interesting, though. And the man's wife laid a hand on Mrs. Armstrong's shoulder. You'll sleep soundly tonight, she smiled quietly. And afterwards, they got Mrs. Armstrong's robe. She wanted her robe. She wanted to get up, and she arose, and they walked down to the sidewalk in the back, my arm around her. Right there was an indication, wasn't it? By 11, she slept soundly until about 11 a.m. the next day. Then she arose, she dressed as if she had never been ill, and she had been healed of everything, including some long-standing internal maladjustments. So, remember, he said, from the top of her head to the bottom of her foot, God did it. God did it. We had learned a new lesson in the meaning of faith. Faith is not only the evidence of that which we do not see or feel. It is not only the assurance of what we hope for. It is definite knowing that God will do whatever he has promised. Faith is based on God's written promises. The Bible is filled with thousands of God's promises. They are there for us to claim. They are sure. God can't lie. This, one of the attributes of God's character is faithfulness. The fact that God's word is good. If God's word wasn't any good, how could we believe and have assurance that there will be a resurrection for us? Or when he returns, that we'll be transformed into his spirit family. But God is good at his word. We can bank on it. We can bank on it. So God does heal. have a little letter here. Some of you may not have been close enough to a minister to ask for them to lay hands on you. But before I get to this letter, let's turn over to James 5. James, the fifth chapter. Over in James 5, and let's look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, that's what we do during announcements at times. We tell about each other's infirmities, our sicknesses, and ask for us to pray for one another, don't we? Well, here it says to go to the elders of the church and let them pray over them. And what do? We lay hands on you. And we anoint you with oil, olive oil, a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And notice it says here, the prayer of faith, sometimes, on some occasions, if God's not too busy, if it's will, he will heal the sick. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And those physical sins will be forgiven. We can bank on God. He's good at his word. As we see COVID-19, the coronavirus, we may see other plagues and diseases come upon this nation because they refuse to keep his Sabbath. In his annual Sabbath, they refuse to keep his laws. They don't go along with God's definition of marriage of one man and one woman. They have same-sex marriage. They agree with homosexuality, which God says is an abomination. And God is going to judge our people for our law-breaking. And let's turn over to the blessing and cursing chapter, Leviticus, the 26th chapter. It's also Deuteronomy 28, but let's turn to Leviticus 26. In Leviticus 26, God starts off by telling us how we'll be blessed if we keep his commandments. But if we don't, but verse 14, but if you do not obey me. Notice what it says here in verse 16, if we don't obey God's statutes and his laws, his commandments, if we break his covenant. Verse 16, I will also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Now, go down a few more verses to verse 21. And he says, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I'll bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. And then if we'll go on down a couple more verses to last half of verse 25, when you're gathered together within your cities, I'll send pestilence among you. So you see, we may have a lot more problems coming, according to the scriptures. But you and I can have God's protection. And if we should get sick, God is our great healer. God is our great healer. But if you're too far away to call on the elders of the church to have them come physically lay hands on you, there's a letter that is sent out. Dear friend, or we could say, you know, one of the little flock, one of the brethren, may God bless you for requesting his intervention in your life. Only God can supernaturally intervene, heal, and cut short the pain and suffering without any side effects or physical illness. Never forget that God is your healer. No man can heal. Just interjecting here, I've told you before, but my wife, Debbie, she was small. And of course, she has a younger sister and brother. And then the neighbors, they had children. And so the families knew each other. And when the one children got sick, at times I guess the other family got sick. They played together. And the wife asked one day, the neighbor asked Debbie's mother, Joan, why is it that my children get sick, your children get sick, but but yours get well quicker. She says, because of divine healing. God is our healer. It says, it's good that you have chosen to exercise faith in God. See, that's what we need to do. That's what Mr. Armstrong said in this healing booklet that he put out. He said, encourage the little flock to put their trust in God. God can and will heal if we have faith. So many times, as you read through the scriptures, you'll notice it one place or more. He says, according to your faith. But you and I have God's Holy Spirit. Through that Holy Spirit, we have the love of God. And we also have the very faith of Jesus Christ. So we've asked for healing according to James 5, verses 14 and 15. We just read that. I've said a special prayer for your healing. I have anointed a small cloth with olive oil, a symbol of God's Spirit. And I'm sending it to you in accordance with the biblical example set by the Apostle Paul. Let's turn over to Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. It says in Acts 19, verse 11, and God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So today we, as you know, if you've received one, it might be an inch or two by an inch or two, a white cloth. We anoint it with oil. I hold it in my hands. I lay hands on it. And I pray for you. Mr. Vaughn prays for you. And we send it out. And then when you get that small piece of cloth, you apply it to your forehead, or the part of your body that's hurting, and you pray too. He says, I am sending it to you according with the biblical example by the Apostle Paul in Acts 19. It is neither I nor the cloth that heals. It is by the stripes of Jesus Christ the healing comes. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, verse 24. First Peter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, or by whose wounds you were healed. Just place this cloth on the forehead of the one who is sick, or if you prefer, it may be placed directly on the affected part of the body. Now I give you a word of caution. Remember, it is not the minister or this cloth that does the healing. It is God. Give him all thanks and glory to him. Do not leave the cloth on the body. Just place it on the sick body for a few seconds while you yourself pray to God. Then be sure to discard this piece of cloth at once. Do not keep it around. Burn it, bury it, seal it in a container, place it in the trash. Remember, the anointed cloth is just a symbol of God's Spirit. It has no power in and of itself. We do not want anyone ever to point to one of these cloths and say, there's that anointed cloth that healed me. It is God who heals. So discard this cloth at once. If you need prayer again, write or call me and I will pray for you again. And it goes into looking in perhaps the seven keys to good health, because sickness is a result of broken laws. And when we break laws, then there's a penalty. Simple things, I think, like night blindness, I hear at times is a lack of vitamin A. The people back on their sailing ships years ago, they had developed what was it called, scurvy, a vitamin C deficiency. So they started, I think were called limeys, because they started taking limes along with them, vitamin C. If we don't get the right calcium and stuff in our body, what's going to happen? Our bones are going to break down. So, for instance, diet is very important. Diet's very important. You know, each year, and it's going to be coming up in just a few weeks now, the Passover, in the Days of Unleavened Bread. Years ago, in Worldwide, our former association, they wanted to make, from what I understand, a one-fold sacrifice. It is not a two-fold sacrifice. But the scriptures reveal that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was a two-fold sacrifice. One for spiritual healing and two for physical healing. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's see what the Bible says about this. You know, on this night, we have foot washing, but we also, the emblems we take is wine and bread, isn't it? He doesn't just use one emblem. So that's in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go on down to verse 23. It says, he's talking about the Passover. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And of course, this bread he took was not what I got on Sunday morning once a month or every 3 months or 6 months at the Protestant church. It wasn't a little leavened cracker and then a little bit of grape juice. No, it was unleavened bread, because Christ's body was unleavened. You know, it was a perfect body. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So notice, he wants the bread, he says here, this is my body which is broken for you. But notice down here on the blood, this is the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So some people around Passover time, they're so unworthy, they decide they shouldn't take the bread and the wine. But what we need to do, it says, to examine ourselves. And as far as being worthy goes, none of us are worthy. That's why we have the Passover. That's why Christ died. That's why his body was broken. But we're not do it in an unworthy manner. We're supposed to examine ourselves. We're supposed to repent. We're supposed to ask God to show us where we're off track so we can get back on. And once we've done that, what should we do? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. See, we do that examination, we repent, and we realize that we need Christ's sacrifice, and then we do the emblems of the bread and wine, and of course the foot washing. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Some people did not understand. And notice, because they did not understand what happened. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die. How many people don't understand that one of the great benefits of being a servant of God in Psalm 103 is that he heals all of our diseases? So if we don't want Jesus Christ to take that sin, we can be stubborn and lay there and die. Or we can have the faith of Jesus Christ and do what the Bible says, trust him for our healing, call for the elders of the church, be anointed, and be healed. But some evidently didn't understand, and they are weak and sick, and some even die. Are you weak? Are you sickly? Or do you have that energetic, vibrant health? God says that he wants us to have abundant life, the good life. Let's turn back into the book of Isaiah. I don't know if we got past the first chapter, actually, of the healing booklet, so you may have hit parts of here and there, so you may want to read that sometime. But scriptures that we read a lot of times is like in Isaiah and some in Psalms. Let's turn over to Psalm 50. And it says here in Psalm 50, let's look at verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, in my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting. Some people thought that Christ didn't have a beard, but it says here they plucked it out. Now, I know he didn't have long hair. And they certainly did spit on him. We can read how they plucked it out, how they hit him in the head, how they placed that thorns on his head, probably drove it into his scalp. They spit on him. And he's taken all that for you and I so that we can be healed when we're sick. Let's turn over here to chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle or startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Chapter 53, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him as literal appearance. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid from him our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The word grief up here in the sideline says pains and sicknesses. He was despised and did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs. This in the margin says literally he has borne our sicknesses. I'd hold your place here for a minute, but I got a scripture here in my margin says Matthew 8 verse 17. Back in our former association when they were going off track, they were saying that it was not for our sicknesses, that his stripes were not for our sicknesses. They were just wanting a one-fold sacrifice. So let Jesus Christ, let Matthew 8, verse 17, explain if it was indeed for our sicknesses. Matthew, the 8th chapter. In verse 17. But let's start in verse 16. When evening had come, see, those righteous Pharisees and stuff, I guess, told the people they could not be healed on the Sabbath day. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. See, he did. And I think we might have, that may have been Peter we read a while ago, by his stripes we are healed. So, going on down, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth, he was taken to prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he is cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I'll divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Well, we are out of time, but I would like to turn over to the very last if you will, let's turn over to 1 John 3:22. Are there any conditions? Do you and I have to do any conditions to receive this wonderful benefit? God does have conditions. In 1 John 3:22, he says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I won't turn there right now, but other places in the scripture or more says, according to your faith. If we start doubting God, if we use our five senses to say, I still hurt, I can see, I'm still sick, I still feel sick, and call God a liar, then that does away with his promise. If you declare guilty of being a liar, of not keeping his word, then of course he's not going to heal you. We have to believe. We have to continue to believe. Now, Mr. Armstrong believed his father got sick. He thought he had indigestion. He'd gone to him. He was anointed. The indigestion felt better. And he is telling his son that he wanted to be baptized. Found being baptized, I guess, the next morning. He says, it feels so good. He says, his dad was so good that he was self-righteous like Job. And after finally his dad saw that, he repented. He says, it feels so good to have this weight lifted off of me. He wanted to be baptized the next day. But he died of heart attack or stroke or something during the night. And Mr. Armstrong was so crushed. He just didn't know what to think because he believed. He kept God's commandments. He obeyed, but God allowed his father to die. But he said he didn't doubt. He said evidently there was something he hadn't learned yet. And if you want to learn what Mr. Armstrong learned, it's back in Hebrews. I believe it's in Hebrews 11, that faith chapter once again. There in Hebrews 11, verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But notice, they went through all these men and women of faith, but they will receive the promise. It'll be at the resurrection. Mr. Armstrong's father will be healed at the resurrection. Sometimes God allows us to die, but if he does, we're in good hands because he's the creator. He's the one that, you know, he's the one that designed our bodies, and he's going to heal us if he brings us back into the flesh, and if he brings us back into spirit, what a healing that'll be. We'll never get sick. Never get sick. Never die again. So sometimes if God should allow us to die, God knows best. God knows best. And now finally, one last scripture. Psalm 37, verse 5, and this is it. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you'll commit your ways to God, if you'll put your trust in him, if you will have the faith of Jesus Christ and hold on with bulldog tenacity and never let go, that God is faithful and true, and he will do what he promises, how he chooses to do it, and when he chooses to do it, he will honor his word. If you shall do that, he will bring it to pass. He will heal you.